Okay, it's working. Good. Well, good evening, beloved. Thankful for once again this opportunity and for a people eager and ready to study another portion of God's Word. You know, I went out earlier for Melody since he is not feeling well, and you really can't help but notice all the religious buildings that we have in just this small little town of ours. And then I was thinking, and this thought actually came to me before I put this lesson together, of how many people in our state alone come together as a group of people, and we'll say on Sunday, and they worship God in their minds. Their hearts are focused on God. But how many of them are worshiping him improperly? What does it take to worship our God in spirit and in truth? And we, this evening, will be looking at the four types of worship. We actually briefly covered these in our Wednesday night. But it's interesting, psychologically, looking at mankind. Mankind is a being. We are designed to worship God. We are designed, we have that innate desire to worship God. But what happens is when God is out of the picture, that desire to worship something bigger than us remains. And so we begin to worship objects. We begin to worship man. We begin to worship ourselves. But what is amazing is that even before Christ came in the flesh, even before the Old Testament, God has laid out. Do we have all the details of what worship consisted of during the patriarchal age? No, we don't have all the details. But we know that they had a structure to it. We know that God did not just create man and leave worship up to the whims of chance or desire. We can look at Cain and Abel. We can look at Job. We can look at Job and we can see that there was some system in place that God had ordained. The word worship is found 108 times in the King James Version. And again, it comes from the Greek word proskuneo, and it means to kiss the hand, to kiss toward. Vine says it sows to sow reverence, to bow the knee. And it's important that we are living right. You won't ever say that, you know, we can worship God correctly, but we can live however we want. That's not true. But if we are concerned, if we are focused on living right, then honestly, we need to be worshiping right. In this lesson, I want to examine the four kinds, the four types of worship. And if you remember from our Wednesday night Bible class, if you've not been in there, I really urge you to start coming and seeing the wonderful information that we're going over. And don't be afraid of participation. There's wonderful communication back and forth, and I love our Wednesday night Bible classes. But the first one I want us to look at is vain worship. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Here we have Jesus and his disciples approached by the scribes and the Pharisees. And they are going to set up the immediate context. They are going to put forth an argument, a concern, a complaint. And this is going to paint a very clear picture of what they hold dear, what they are concerned about, and what they follow. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, look what it says. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, Why do your disciples transgress? You see that? If you mark in your Bibles, underline this. The tradition of the elders. Right there, that should shoot up a red flag. The tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And so Jesus begins to have a conversation with them, trying to show them the error of their argument, of their reasoning. The phrase, the tradition of the elders, signified that religious customs or precepts had been handed down from generation to generation. Now, oftentimes, if you can't destroy the Word of God, if you can't corrupt the Word of God, then you implant something to go alongside of it. A tradition created by man. Now, this verse is from Isaiah 29 and verse 13. And so I went to Isaiah 29 and verse 13 and I compared it to all the other translations that we can depend upon. And I got into the Hebrew the best that I can. And I found something very interesting that I believe that the New American Standard actually picked up on. This is what it says in Isaiah 29 and verse 13 from the New American Standard. Isaiah writes, and God is speaking, "Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." Learned by rote. You know, memorization is beneficial to some degree. But if you begin to rely on that memorization and you don't check yourself, you don't check the origination of it, then we begin to have a problem. You know, the problem arose that these traditions, they were considered to be just as sacred, if not more, than the written law. Because look what happens in 7 through 9. This is Jesus saying, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you." And this verse that Jesus is referring to is this very verse in Isaiah 29 and verse 13. The Jews taught that when Moses was on Mount Sinai, two laws were given. Now, there is no scriptural evidence for this. But you go to Jewish writings, you go to the Talmud, and you see how they got their laws, their doctrine. And so they say on that great day that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he gave him the Ten Commandments, but then on the side, God and him had a private conversation. And that private conversation was delivered. And it was passed down. And it was only to be given in oral format. There's no evidence for that. You know, these traditions were strictly enforced, and punishment for the violation, you can go and you can read and you can even look at the works of Josephus or other historians. They would punish people more harshly for breaking a tradition of the elders than they would for someone who is breaking a command of God. You know, it's not in the observance of a practice, but rather the manner of which it was conducted. The Greek there, where the scribes are saying that your disciples are not washing your hands, really, that word washing hands describes a style of washing your hands. Beating with the fists. Again, where that came from, I can't tell you. But that tradition of you have to wash your hands like this or it doesn't count. You know, their tradition said he who eats bread with unwashed hands is as bad as if he were to commit fornication. Again, show me the scriptural evidence for that. You won't find it. But how many today in our world are doing things, practicing things, binding things on others that is not scriptural? That did not originate from God. This absurdity was not taught in the law of Moses. God did not have a private conversation with Moses and say, go ahead and pass this on to Joshua, and Joshua can pass it on to someone else. And this will be kind of in the background as the law is up front. We don't find that. And so Jesus wants them to see the error of their ways. And he goes, why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? Matthew 15 and verse 3. You know, see, tradition binding over truth is always wrong. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15 tells us that some traditions are good. But if the tradition binds and corrupts and overshadows, thus saith the Lord, then we need to oppose it. We don't need to follow it. He even says in Matthew 15 and verse 9 that their worship was in vain. It was empty. It was worthless. The lesson that we can learn from this is if men perform religious acts or services which God has not commanded or authorized, these become vain worship, and God does not recognize it. The second one I want to look at this evening is ignorant worship. While in our Wednesday night Bible class, we mentioned Acts chapter 17. Paul is in the great city of Athens. If I could see one biblical time city, I would want to see Athens. The beauty, the architect, the ships that the Athenian culture had. But in verse 23, Paul says, I have found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And depending on which translation you use in verse 22, he says, for I perceive that you are superstitious. For I perceive that you are religious. One translation he even said, for I perceive that you are too superstitious. We immediately learn from this that it is not enough to be religiously minded. You can't just claim I'm a religious person and I'm doing stuff. That doesn't matter. Now, how often is it today that people want to worship and feel good about their worship? Should we desire to feel good about our worship? Absolutely. But is it okay to critique it, change it to fit our lifestyle? You know, Paul charged them with worshiping in ignorance. Look at that, 17 and verse 23. He was charging them. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing. Was God recognizing their worship? No, Paul's not saying that. But they were trying to worship God and they never knew him. They did not understand him. And to know God, we need to begin with understanding his nature, his character. And Paul really just lines it up for us in the next few verses. In verse 24, he made the world and all the things in it. So God is the creator. Okay, that's a good starting line. Good starting point. God is so powerful that he created everything. Let's see what else Paul says. Continuing in verse 24. He dwelleth in temples. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Okay. He is not worshipped, i.e. served, by man's hands, as if he needed anything. You know, if the magnificent temple of Solomon from 1 Kings 8 and verse 27 could not contain the glory of God, how can this altar on the side of the road even contain the glory of God? I find it fascinating that in Isaiah 6 and verse 1, where Isaiah is having the vision and he sees what part of God's robe? Have you ever thought about that? It says that the hem of his robe fills the temple. You know what the hem was? It was the very edge of a garment that kind of was a buffer between the main garment and the ground. The hem was replaceable. The hem was the part that was meant to get dirty. And yet Isaiah is saying that only the hem of the garment can fill the temple. What we create cannot even come close to containing the glory of God, the majesty of God. You know, God is not served with man's hands. Verse 25, it says that he giveth to all life and breath in all things. I can't believe that there is a mindset in the religious community that God will owe me. I can one up God. I can provide something beneficial to God. Now, is being a faithful disciple beneficial to God? Yes, so that he can use you and spread his word. But taking it too far is, I can do something that I will make God better today than he was yesterday. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us in that way. He continues to tell us that God is the God of not only one nation. You know, many people thought that they had God because of their intellect or because of who they were by birth or by saying something. That still exists today. Many people out in the religious community believe that God is only theirs. And they don't have to share him. And God only cares about them. But God is not the God of only one nation. We know that God is not a respecter of persons. And this same God that has made the world and all the creatures in it will likewise judge the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. 30-31. Even there, God says that in times past, God winked at the ignorance of man. But times have changed. And God does not want us to be worshiping him in ignorance. He does not want us to be having vain worship, following the tradition of man. And he does not want us just worshiping because we need to be worshiping and we don't understand who he is. The second, or the third, I might say, is will worship. And this is found in Colossians 2 and verse 23. Colossians 2 and verse 23. And we'll actually start up. We'll start here. Verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility. Some translations just have humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. You know, will worship means the kind of action engaged in because they please the worshiper. We can even look beyond or before this and see kind of what is setting the table. Look what it says in verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of who? Of men. And then again, repeating, these things indeed have an appearance of holiness, have an appearance. They look the part. They may even contain elements of truth. Most false doctrine has an element of truth, has a grain somewhere. Every denomination uses a grain of truth. But are we supposed to be using a grain of truth or all the truth? You know, this kind of worship is based upon the premise, if it is not expressly forbidden, then it must be all right to do. It also inspires to the extent that we desire, whether I only want to give God this much or I only want to go so far. There's even a thought that I only want to worship God or come to God when I need to, when I feel like I need to. You ever know anyone like that? Times are getting tough and they're like, you know, I guess I need to get back in church. Times get a little bit better. Okay. That fixed it. I can go home now. That's will worship. Worshiping at your convenience, molding and shaping what worship is for your convenience to the degree that you want to worship. This kind of worship is forbidden. I want to glorify, I bet you've heard this, I want to glorify God with my talents. I can play the guitar. A woman might say, I'm a good song leader. I lead my children in singing. Why can't I be up here and lead? I'm a good school teacher. Why can't I preach? I want to use my talents. But what's the fallout? That if we accept these types of worship and we're guilty of will worship, what's the fallout? Virtually anything in the name of worship is deemable as acceptable. Matthew 7, verse 21, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth what? The will of my Father. You know, some examples of will worship, again, Cain. You know, God rejected Cain's sacrifice, Genesis 4, verses 4 through 5. Cain wanted to worship God the way he wanted to. King Saul, we looked at this. 1 Samuel 15, God said plainly, utterly destroy the Amalekites. What did Saul do? He kept King Agag alive and he kept the best of the herd alive. And then he had the mindset to come and worship God, knowing that he was violating the command of God. Well, that's gutsy right there, don't you think? I'm going to come before God. After he told me, don't do something, I want to be worshipped like this, and I'm going to have the nerve to bring what he does not want and place it in front of him. You know, many worship out of ignorance. Many worship out of tradition. All these are tied back to wisdom. Why do you think Peter wrote so much? Why do you think so many other biblical authors wrote, penmen wrote, the importance of knowledge? Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 2 that I perceive that these people have a zeal for God. Having a zeal for God is great. I honestly wish more Christians would have a deeper zeal for God. But having a zeal for God is not enough. It has to be originating from, it has to be stemming from an understanding. But Paul says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, people want freedom in their worship. They want to impose a spirit-filled environment. They want to change it up to be new, hip, with the times. But they're lying to themselves. If we believe that we can worship God how we please, what we think will pack the pews, what we think will entertain the youth, we're wrong. That stuff does not matter. Because the last type of worship is the only true worship. It is the only recognized worship, and that is true worship. And we've been looking at this lately. You know, in the past, the worship of God had been confined to one particular place. We see there in John chapter 4, 19 through 24, the discussion of the woman at the well. And he's saying that, you know, the Samaritans are worshiping on Mount Gerizim, but the Jews worship in Jerusalem. The Jews were worshiping at least in the correct location. Could we say that their worship by then had become vain to some degree? But Jesus goes on and he tells them that there's going to come a point when people are not going to be worshiping God on this mountain or in Jerusalem, and that they're going to be worshiping him in spirit and in truth, verse 24. And in this one verse, Jesus sets forth for us three aspects that we have to recognize. For those who worship God, God is the right object of our worship. Matthew 4 and verse 10. John 4 and verses 23, those that worship him must. So God is our focus point. God is the one that we are bowing our knee, kissing the hand, kissing toward, showing reverence to. It is not something that we just come and do, but rather a mindset with approved and commanded actions. We must worship him in spirit, reference again to the right attitude, the motive for our worship. Worship must be prompted by a deep desire to meet man's approval? No. To meet our own? No. To make us feel good? No. To be pleasing to him? Yes. We need to have heaven's approval. We need to be worshiping God in truth, reference to the right way to worship. John 17:17 tells us, sanctify them by thy word, or by thy truth, thy word is truth. To worship God in truth is to worship him according to his directions, his desires, his formula. What we do must all harmonize. Colossians 3 and verse 17 tells us, whatever we do or say, whatever you do in word or in deed, what does it say? Do all in the name of the Lord? Do we just do it and say it's for Jesus? No. But we have to have the approval to do it. We can't have it our way. God is not fast food. Our worship is not fast food. Our Christian life and walk is not fast food. It's not convenient. It shouldn't be. It's not easy. It shouldn't be. So I ask, now what? How are we going to continue to worship? Are we going to ensure that we are looking at what the Bible says and only care about what thus saith the Lord to dictate what we do, how we do it, when we do it, why we do it? Or are we going to be guilty of following tradition? Now, there's a lot of congregations of the Lord's people out there. You ask them why they do something, well, we've always done it this way. I can't really tell you why. You know, I know a man who told a story of cutting the end off a ham. And I'm sure you've heard this story before. And this man wanted to know why his mother always cut the end of the ham off, because the mother had taught this man's wife. And so he asked his mom, why do you always cut the end of the ham off before you start cooking it? I don't know. It's just something we've always done. Go ask grandma. And so he goes and he asks grandma. And grandma goes, it's just something that we've always done. And this man was lucky enough to have his great-grandmother still alive. And he goes and he asks her, why do we cut the end of the ham off? And she goes, so it will fit in the pot. Sometimes we do stuff just because it feels right. Just because we can't imagine not doing it. And again, what we are doing can be absolutely correct. But if we have the mindset of, we've always done it, no one has ever found any evidence to change us otherwise, no one has ever sparked our curiosity, we're just going to continue to do it. But there's a difference between that mindset and we're going to do it right. And I know we're doing it right because I'm checking the book. I'm not going with the way of the culture. I'm not going with tradition. But every time I'm making sure that I see, thus saith the Lord. Book, chapter, and verse. There's a difference there. The mindset, the motive. So this evening, if you're in this room or you're online, I want you to ask yourself and be honest, how is my worship? Am I worshiping in a way, at a location, in a particular building with maybe some man's name on the sign? Am I worshiping here because all my family worships here? And it's what we've always done. Maybe this is just, I don't know any other better way. And I'm just worshiping. I'm following the lead of other people and I'm worshiping God because what they are doing, it seems right. Maybe you're worshiping God to the degree that you're comfortable with. I'm not comfortable doing this or that. I'll take 5 steps out of 6, but God, you can't have that 6th step. Or are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Search the scriptures. I commend you to search the scriptures and be positive that you know why you're doing it, why and how you're worshiping God. Because he demands true worshipers. If something has been said this evening that has sparked your curiosity, if you're watching online and you have questions, please feel free to email us because we want to answer your questions. We want to study the Bible with you. Truth never hates being questioned. Only lies hate being questioned. And so if you're in this room and you would like to put Christ on baptism, the waters are ready. You've heard the gospel preached, just a small portion of it. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your ways, having a mindset change, rededicating your life to the pursuit of God's will, not your own. Then you need to confess with their mouth that, yes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I recognize what it does, who it's from, what it demands of me. Then reenact that death, burial, and resurrection after you've repented of your sins. You rise to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. And then you live the best that you can live. Faithful, even if it causes your death. But maybe you are here this morning or this evening, and you have been a member. Maybe you've been a faithful member in the past, but not so anymore. Maybe your frequency of worshiping God in spirit and truth has become much fewer and far between. Now, health issues is another thing. But maybe the mindset, maybe the reason why you're doing things is just because you've always done it. And you've never challenged yourself to understand why. You need the encouragement of the saints. Many people in here would love to study with you, pray for you, pray with you. We're family. If anyone has any need, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing. Lord.